So Jeremiah 29. You remember last time, if you were here, we started this mini series by looking at one of the later verses in this chapter, verse 23. We saw in this single verse how God displayed his awesome attributes of omnipotence, meaning he's all powerful, omnipresence, he's all present everywhere at all times, and omniscience, he's all knowing, he is all seeing. And he declared this to the priests and the people, "Indeed, I know and am a witness, says the Lord." We establish that because of this statement, he has the authority and the power to judge in absolute righteousness over every single thing, over every single circumstance, over every single person. We notice together that actually he doesn't need any other witnesses. It's not like our judges today who need to call and listen to other statements of what others have witnessed. His witness is enough to judge and to judge rightly. As we heard last time, he has known, he has witnessed, he has seen, and that is enough to satisfy his own righteous judgment. So this week, as we work our way through most of the remainder of this chapter, we're going to be looking at a warning that God gave directly to his people in relation to false prophets. We're going to see once again how the majority of people ignored this warning and they went off in their own way and did their own thing. And we'll be splitting this and our time and attention across four headings, those being the false prophets and their actions, the reaction of the people to the false prophets, the false prophets' demise, and finally, to see that this is an historical picture of the victory that is in Christ. Before we start going into these things, let's just have a little recap. We won't go into as much depth as we did last time as to what is happening in Jeremiah 29 and the context behind it. Many of the people, as we read, have been taken captive from Judah and Jerusalem, been taken by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they've been taken to Babylon. And as I said last time, we must remember that this is just not as a result of Nebuchadnezzar and his armies going in. This was at the hand of the Lord. This was God's punishment on his people. A judgment as a result of their refusal to repent of their evil doings and their evil ways. We remembered that Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem at this point. We remembered that this was to be a period of 70 years in captivity, not just a short time, but a lifespan of what many people would today class as a normal life existence. Whilst these people are in Babylon, false prophets arose. And this is where we're going to pick up our message today. So to define false prophets, I had a look on the internet as we do these days, and Wikipedia describes it as this. In religion, a false prophet is a person who falsely claims the gift of prophecy or divine inspiration or to speak for God, or who makes such claims for evil ends. Often someone who is considered a true prophet by some people is simultaneously considered a false prophet by others, even within the same religion as that espoused by the prophet in question. In a wider sense, a false prophet is anyone who, without having it, claims a special connection to a deity and sets him or herself up as a source of spirituality, as an authority, a preacher, or teacher. Analogously, the term sometimes occurs outside of context of religion to characterize someone who fervently promotes a theory that the speaker thinks is false. That's what Wikipedia describes as a false prophet. As we hear and we look at the warning that Jeremiah brings to his people in Babylon, we must recognize that this is a most important topic for us in 2024. In fact, I would say it's a vital topic for us in 2024. As we read through this letter in Jeremiah 29, we can see that actually most of this portion of scripture is given to this topic. It starts in verse 8 and it moves all the way through. It has a short break and then it's taken up again. And it finishes in verse 32 with the same theme. And as with all scripture, we recognize that this letter not only speaks to the people in Babylon, but it speaks to us. It's pointless being there if it doesn't. And so we must focus our attention on it. It gives us the same warnings around the same issues as it did in that day. False prophets still exist. I'm sure you're aware of that. If we don't think that they do, then we're blind. We're deaf. Although the circumstances today will differ, I suggest that the detail that we're about to look at is exactly the same in the false prophets that we have around us. Hence, we must both listen to and heed the warnings that we hear in this passage. So let's have a look at some of the actions and the characteristics of these false prophets. First of all, we see that they deceive from the inside. The God of Israel says this to his people in the beginning of verse 8. Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you. These false prophets were not people that were coming from another country. They weren't false prophets who didn't belong to the people of Israel. Actually, they were in and amongst them. They were part of this people. They were part of the body of God's people in Babylon, and they spread their deception from that vantage point. They weren't trying to convince from without. They were actually taking advantage of their position from within. Christ makes it very clear to his disciples that there are goats among the sheep, that there are tares among the wheat. And we read in through the epistles that we hear the same warnings of men that come in amongst people, that they're already there. For example, 2 Peter 2, 1-3 reads like this. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. What will they do? They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Sadly, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. We don't really need to move any further from this passage, to be honest. We could stop here and preach the rest of the sermon from it. The detail in here is no different to what we read in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Many will follow their depraved conduct. How sad is it that we look around churches today and many are following depraved conduct of men and women that are standing behind a pulpit and promoting the themes and the sinfulness of this world. And men and women are following. You stand upon the word of God and you will see what happens. Not just people from outside the church, but people from inside so-called churches will turn against you. They will call you a cult, and they will try and ensure that people have nothing to do with you. I've seen it many times, and there's many churches across this land and others that are sitting in the same position as Watchorn, sitting in the same position as this church, who stand on the truth that people will shun and people will cause issues. What else do? They deliver false prophecies. Surprise, surprise, that's what they are, they're false prophets. So they deliver false prophecies. But whilst these prophecies are false, they're deceptive, as per the reading we've just had. The false prophets here in Babylon were telling the people that Jeremiah was a prophet of doom, that actually he was saying, oh, this captivity is going to be long. That's not like our God. Our God loves his people. Oh, no, no. This is going to be a short time. It won't be long before we're back in the land of Israel. Not won't be long before we're there with the temple. Won't be long before we can offer our sacrifices again. They were actually speaking into the ears of the people, tickling those ears of what they would want to hear. This was good news to the people, in line with the prosperity of Israel that they were accustomed to. So this sin and deception of the false prophet is more of a misrepresentation of some truths than actual total lies. And we see that today, don't we? We see how scripture is taken and used to feed people false and deceptive things. The next thing that they do is they present a false authority. These false prophets secretly bring in destructive heresies. They come to the people as if representing God and speaking on his behalf. Again, unfortunately, across this land, we have men and women who have raised themselves up to be pastors, to be apostles, to be prophets, giving themselves their own titles. And God is saying, don't listen to them. Don't heed them. I have not sent them. They are giving them themselves this huge authority. Jesus warns of this in Matthew 7. He tells them that these false teachers are like ravenous wolves, but they don't come as wolves. They come as wolves in sheep's clothing. He also warns his disciples, and I want us to hear this morning again in Matthew 24, that these false prophets would come. They will perform great signs and miracles to what? To deceive even the elect, if it were possible. This is how close this is to the truth. This is how dangerous this deception is. This is how much authority these people have, is that they give themselves, they stand in the pulpit, and if it were possible, they would deceive the eyes and ears of the people of God themselves. What a warning for us to heed. 1 John 4:1-3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. We must be a people who test the spirits of men that speak on behalf of God. As you're sitting here this morning, I would expect nothing less than you to go home, take your Bible out and examine every single word that I have said this morning. The same for Chris. The same for Chris who comes tonight. The same for Ryan. The same for Andrew. Anybody that stands and speaks on behalf of God, you must test the Spirit. How do you do that? Through the Word of God. And if they stray even one inch, close your ears. Because this is our guide, this is our rule. And anything outside of this is heresy. And it will lead you into a dark and dangerous place. They speak opposite to the absolute truths of God, but in a way which is sugar-coated. And also, if you truly examine these false prophets' life, and you'll see it again and again and again in the Bible, that they are often living a hidden, or maybe not so hidden, sinful lifestyle. The prophets here were doing disgraceful things, including committing adultery with their neighbors' wives. And we see it today. I'm sure you've seen in the news, men of God, where some skeletons and some awful skeletons have come out of the closet, and then they've been revealed for who they truly are. False prophets living a life of sin, living a life that's totally against God. So that's the false prophet in their actions and the character. What about the reaction of the people? Let's remind ourselves who it is that Jeremiah is writing to. He's not writing to the locals of Babylon. He's not writing to countries afar off. Again, as we see so many times in Scripture, he is writing to the people of God. Just as much as I'm speaking to the people of God here today, these messages and warnings are for God's people. So how did they react to this? Did they jump for joy at the warnings of Jeremiah and heed and hang off every single word that came out of his mouth? No. We're told in verse 15 that they believed the words of these false prophets. And they actually believed that God had raised them up himself. Their itching ears were attracted by the false bleating of these wolves. In effect, they were saying, peace, peace, where there was no peace. They were telling them, we're only going to be here a short while. God's going to treat us well and we'll be back. We'll soon be home. They believed the Lord had raised them up, and they even raised them up higher. They took guidance from them and believed their counsel over the warnings of Jeremiah. Matthew Poole comments like this: false teachers and guides of people's souls are the greatest plague that can befall a nation. People from them, expecting to hear the mind of God, and for the most part are accessory to their own ruin in them. In other words, they sit there lapping up this false teaching, and it's eating away at everything that's been told them before, taking it out and replacing it with a nonsense that actually has been an accessory to their own ruin. What I want us to take on board very, very much this morning: let us not think that we are safe. Let us not think that we're exempt. Let us not ever think that we're clever enough not to be deceived. Let us never think that we're grounded enough not to be convinced of error. So what am I saying? In other words, do not treat your secured salvation with contempt. We understand and we recognize that God is sovereign. We understand that what Christ did on the cross, he did and it's done once and for all, and that our salvation is secure. I'm not questioning that for 1 minute. But what I am saying is that Satan is like a roaring lion and he's prowling around to see who he can devour. And none of us are exempt. None of us are safe. None of us are in a place enough where we cannot be deceived. Remember what we read? The false prophets would come along and if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. So let's not account ourselves out of that. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. We know that in context, this is talking about temptation and people falling into sin, but we can apply it to what we're talking about today. Sound doctrine not endured, the heaping up of false teachers, itching ears. We can all become like that. There are some things that we don't want to know. Some things we don't want to listen to. Some harsh truths, some facts that we want to push away to one side or put under the carpet. We mustn't do that. We must face the word of God in all of its fullness and allow it to be applied by the Holy Spirit as it should be. Mark, when he was recording the parallel passage to Matthew 24 about these false prophets and deceiving the elect, adds this extra comment. But take heed, say I have told you all things beforehand. God has been so gracious that he's delivered everything that we need to both be aware of these false prophets and to send them packing. We must take heed because he has told us all things. Test everything as per 1 John 4. But also don't be people that shy in the word. Eat it, digest it, and allow it to fend you away from these false prophets that will come. It's not just up to the pastor. It's not just up to the preacher to defend those doors. It's up to each and every one of you to know the word of God. And when they do come in, because they will come in and they have come in, you need to recognize them and send them packing. Point three, the false prophet's demise. If we cast our minds back to where we started last time, in verse 23, we can be comforted and we can encourage ourselves and our hearts and our minds that the Lord does not sit back and do nothing in relation to false prophets. God says that vengeance is mine. And as we close out this chapter, we hear of the judgment that is to fall both on these false prophets and on the people that listened to them and promoted them. Remember from last time, indeed, yes, indeed, he knows and he witnesses, he judges by his witness and his knowledge. Remember that. So let's hear what's in store for these false prophets. Verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Ellicott makes this comment about their doom. They were punished by the Chaldean king as traitors and rebels and were burnt alive. Let's remember that these false prophets were thinking that they were working and acting on behalf of God. They were looking at the situation and they were thinking, no, this is not for us. And they would have been rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what Jeremiah said to the people? He says, pray for the peace of these people, because then you'll be at peace. Live amongst them. In other words, don't go in creating a fuss. These false prophets went against that. And their end was to be punished by a king in the furnace of fire. We know that the burning in the fiery furnace was a punishment used in Babylon for those who went against the king. We see it clearly when we read the story of Daniel in chapter 3, where his friends and himself were put in there for not bowing down to the golden statue. We know that these false prophets have arisen. We know that they are amongst us. We know they will continue to be amongst us in this world and in the church until Christ returns. We know that, and we see that all around us. But we have a comfort and a knowledge to know that God will deal with them. There is a certain demise and an end for those. Judgment is mine, says the Lord, and their end will be no different to those of Zedekiah and Ahab. And this leads nicely into our final point. All scripture points to Christ. Everything, whether it's the books of the prophets, whether it's the law, whether it's history, whether it's wisdom, whether it's gospels, whether it's the epistles and letters, everything points to Christ. And this portion of scripture is no different. As we read about the true prophet of God in this portion, Jeremiah, and his response to the false prophets in Babylon, and as we hear about the false prophets rise, their influence over the people, their judgment and their impending end, we cannot help but to be drawn to the book of Revelation. Let me just read a couple of portions from chapter 19 and 20. Revelation 19 verse 20 says this, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Revelation 20 verse 10, the devil who has deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The work of the false prophet, both historical, both present and future, has always been to try and deceive the people of God. Always. These are not purely men and women who have risen themselves up and they've thought to themselves that they would be this way. They're antichrists, all of them, sent by God, sent by Satan himself to lure people away from the narrow path and to lead them on the wide path that leads to destruction. This has been and will continue decade after decade and century after century until Christ returns. However, we read here in Revelation the final demise and the judgment of the false prophet himself. His followers, Satan, will be once and finally destroyed. And how? The same way that these prophets here were destroyed in the fire. But this is not just a judgment for one occasion. This is a judgment for eternity. This is eternal damnation where the false prophets, Satan and the people that have followed them, they'll be punished everlastingly. This fire will not be quenched, can't be put out. This torment, this separation from God will not only last just for a minute until the person is singed and burnt and all there is ashes. This lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever to infinity. A never-ending punishment. And how is this judgment brought about? It's brought about by the true prophet himself, Christ, coming forward with that sword that he has in his mouth and speaking forth the truths of God. He is the one that casts them. Friends, this morning we can be guaranteed that the battle is already won. Christ came to save a people for himself. He died on the cross for your sin and mine. He was risen again so that we can spend an eternity with him and not in that place that I've just been talking about. He did that, but only for those people who have his name on the foreheads. There are a set of people who have already got and will have the mark of the beast, as we read in Revelation. And we're not going to go into all that that could mean, could possibly mean, doesn't mean this morning. There's a million and one thoughts. But the fact is that the mark of the beast identifies those who are not Christ's. Those people who are caught up in a worldly system. Those people who are caught up in worshipping that system. Those people who are caught up in themselves. Those people who are caught up in false prophets, and those people who are caught up in actual fact committing worship to Satan himself. We need to ensure that we have not got 666 anywhere near our body, and make sure that we have that wonderful name of Christ on our foreheads. Please ensure that you do not tolerate, listen to any words of any false prophet. And if you're not already, please go away this morning ensuring that you know the word of God so that you can identify these people and that you can speak against it. Jeremiah sent this letter in response to what was going on. And we must have a mouth to speak out against what Satan is doing in this our time. Don't be afraid. Don't shirk from it. Make sure you're ready, because God's not only going to use those people who are flamboyant and, you know, positive and confident speakers. He wants to use each and every one of you in this battle that is against his enemy. But let's also go away knowing that he is crushed. And that those that have been redeemed by the Lamb will enter into an eternal promise, an inheritance that has been already created for them. And it's that to which we will be looking at next week. God bless you all. Amen.